Before we move into the message today, I'd like just to read a few passages of the scripture. We're going to come back around, and I'll talk about them more directly. But at the end of Ephesians chapter 4, a fascinating little section of the scripture we're going to look at today. Beginning at verse 26, where the Apostle Paul says these words, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." I'm going to jump over a few verses and wind up down around verse 31. Actually, let me pick up in verse 30, where it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Rather, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." That's the conclusion of that fourth chapter in the book of Ephesians. And in that section, Paul is really honing in on what it means for us to live a different type of life. What does it mean for us to be believers walking in the grace of God, not only as receivers of that grace, but also as bearers of that image and bearers of that grace to those around us? It becomes really critical for us. Now, before we get into the message today, I have a little story, and I know it's Super Bowl week, so forgive me, all football fans. I'm going to tell a baseball story, okay? It was a long time ago. It's an old baseball story. Way back, even before I was born. So it tells you how long ago it was. It was back in 1894. The Baltimore Orioles traveled to Boston to play a baseball game. It wasn't the Red Sox. The Red Sox didn't exist yet. It was the Boston Bean Eaters. Isn't that a great name? Why didn't they keep that? That is just so cool. Can you imagine the cheering for that team? You know, eat those beans. Whatever, I don't know. On the Orioles, there was a player, became famous later in his career. His name was John McGraw. He became famous more for his managing than for his playing, but he was a third baseman for the Orioles in this time. And he was known for being kind of a rough and tumble kind of guy. And quite honestly, things weren't as civilized in baseball back in those days as they are today. Anyway, that day, in the midst of the game, McGraw, who had a beef with a player on the Boston team, they got into a fight. And you know how it is in baseball fights. Well, no, you probably don't know how it is in baseball fights. Because we see baseball fights today, and what do? Everyone runs out, and they all kind of just make a big pile of people. And really not much happens. But in this day, this player from Boston and McGraw got into a fight, and within minutes, the entire teams, off both dugouts, emptied onto the field, and there was a brawl, all-out brawl, punches, kicks, gouges, scratches, everything was going on. It was such a violent fight that it ignited a fight in the stands. And all of a sudden, the whole crowd was in this brawl. All those who came up from Baltimore, all those who were home in Boston, were all just getting at it, punches, kicks, everything was just going down. And it got so bad that someone actually lit a fire in the stands. They suspect it was someone from Baltimore. And while the brawl was going on, the stands burned down. But not only that, over 100 buildings in the surrounding area also caught fire and were damaged by that fire. What started out as something that seemed quite obvious and really innocuous. I mean, just a little beef between two players that turned to fisticuffs. That's no big deal. It's kind of common. But it changed, it morphed, and it became something far greater and far more destructive. And we see that as an analogy for me today, talking about the way that anger can sometimes flash within us and how it can sometimes rear its ugly head in a way that we think is rather innocuous, kind of routine, kind of every normal day-to-day anger stuff. And it seems always so justified, doesn't it? How many of us, when we get angry, we say, "Oh, I'm going to do something really wrong here." Kerwin, we don't say that, do we? Every time Well, we know we're going to. We know we do something wrong every time. We don't say it at the moment, okay? But we always do. And it's true because when it does that, there is a way that it grows, just like this fight. Started with two players, ends up being all the team, ends up being all the fans, ends up affecting all the community. Oh, by the way, they didn't finish that game. It got canceled. But anger has a way of doing the same thing to us. It has a way of spreading in ways we don't expect. It has a way of beginning to take hold in areas that we don't think it's going to be. It has a way of poisoning the very life that we desire to live. And it has a way of holding on to us. Benjamin Franklin said this, whatever is begun in anger ends in shame. I don't always quote Benjamin Franklin, but when I do, it's always good. When we allow anger, stop. Okay, anger is not the problem here, because we're going to get angry. We're human. We live in a world where things will hurt us. Anger is a reaction that all of us have. It's not good or bad. It's a reaction we have whenever we feel hurt or threatened. It is normal. Okay, I'm not saying don't be angry. But I'm saying be careful of what happens, because when anger remains, when it is a festers, when it begins to grow and morph and change into resentment and bitterness, it has a way of affecting everything about us. And no matter how much we would desire for a happier new year, the reality is if we're allowing that bitterness and that resentment to continue with us, we're not ever going to get there. Okay, so some of you remember we talked about anger quite a bit back in the fall. If you were here with us during the fall when we had that series, Angry No More, we talked about some of what the makeup of anger is and how it takes hold of us. I'm not going to repeat all of that, except to say that it is a normal part of this process. But Paul here in Ephesians 4 says, in your anger, do not sin. This is key for us. I want to hold on to these thoughts and break them down because this is really, I think, necessary. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Okay, this is not saying that anger is a sin, but it is saying, it's not saying it's okay so long as you don't act out in a sinful manner. Anger, by its very nature, is corrosive to us. And so we will not live without getting angry. But anger is corrosive, and because it is corrosive to our spirit, it is also toxic to our relationships. That's why Paul gives us the admonition to not hold on to it. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. So it's normal to have anger, to flash to anger, to feel wounded or hurt. But what we do next is the most important thing for us. Because if we hold it, if we nurture it, if we kind of nurse it to help it to grow, if we hold on to it and hold that person continuing to be responsible for the hurts we feel, it is going to have a way of beginning to corrode us on the inside. Don't let it fester in us, but continue to come and bring it out. Anger is a sign that you're alive. I'll give you that. But bitterness, resentment, hate are signs that we need to be healed. Okay? So just a little self-evaluation today. How am I doing? Do I have bitterness that I'm still holding against somebody else? Is there an anger that continues to burn even though it's been days or weeks or months or years since the offense was given? Is there a resentment that I'm holding? Maybe it's a resentment to God. Maybe it's a resentment to somebody else. That sense of bitterness that begins to creep in, that's what we're working on briefly today, and we'll have some homework as we get done today too, to take it home and begin to continue to work that through. Because for a happier new year, this is going to be critical for many of us today. Jumping through the next few verses, Paul talks about a couple of things. He's, you know, that we shouldn't steal. Okay, I'll go along with that. But we should be productive with our hands. We shouldn't have unwholesome talk, but we should be encouraging towards one another. And then he comes to that interesting passage in verse 30 where he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What's that about? You know, I think in this context, what Paul is saying is that because the Holy Spirit is God's presence with you and it is God's representation in you. To grieve it is simply to live less than what he's called you to live. You know, God's created you. He's redeemed you. He has called you for a purpose. And whenever we fall short of that, that is grieving God's best plan for you. That's grieving the Holy Spirit in this context. And so, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Paul goes on to say, this is how we not grieve the Holy Spirit. By getting rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, slander, and everything that looks like malice. And instead of doing those things, he says that we are then called to be kind, compassionate towards one another, forgiving each other. Okay, so it is, the key here is forgiving each other. This becomes the key to not grieving the Holy Spirit. This becomes the key for us getting made right of all those things that tend to stick to us and hold on to us. It is, again, forgiving is not, we've talked about this before, forgiving is not denying that the hurt hurt. It's not justifying saying that it was okay. It's not denying it saying that it's no big deal. It is acknowledging that you've been wounded or hurt or threatened. And that's not okay, but you're not going to hold on to it. You're not going to hold them captive, hold yourself captive in the past by what's been done to you. Because why? Because God has something better for you. And how do we forgive? He says this, we forgive just as Christ forgave you. Not because we deserved being forgiven, but because God, out of his love, extended that grace to us. And because we, now receivers of that grace and that love, we are invited to extend that same grace and love. We don't have to go up and give them a hug, but you do have to let go of that bear hug you're holding them with in your heart. You do have to allow that hurt to fall away, and the grace that God gives you as he forgives you, then becomes the power that you have to then let go of that resentment in the present. We'll come back to this because that is the key, how it is that God has forgiven us. But I want to say, okay, so here's your homework. If there is still bitterness and you can feel it in your heart because you flash to anger way quicker, you are just, it's difficult sometimes to be with some people. And even when you've been with them, now you come home and you're difficult to be with those whom you love. If there's things of you that you can tell, this is just bitterness. This root grows and is not getting eradicated. We're going to talk about some of what we do about it here. This is some of the how do we get set free. Steps to freedom. First thing we need to do is acknowledge the resentment is there. I mean, you can say to somebody else, oh, I don't hold that resentment, but let's get honest with ourselves. We don't have to lie about it. We don't have to try to bury it. Don't have to try to pretend to God that it's not there. Acknowledge that I'm still hurt, that I'm still angry, that resentment has grown. Number two, identify what part we control in the situation. How many of you can go back in time and undo a hurt that hurt you back then? Anyone with a time machine? Okay, so we can't do that. How many of us can control the actions or attitudes of somebody else beyond you? Nobody has that power either? Okay, so the only thing that is really in our control is our response, okay? So rather than trying to control those others out there or trying to maybe go back in time to make it work, let's do this. Let's acknowledge that it's real, and let's identify what our part is. How we respond now is all that we have. Number three, once we recognize what we have control over, let's do something about it. Take action. And I'm going to suggest to you about the only thing we can do, and again, this is scriptural, the only thing we can do is move in a way towards forgiveness. Even if that feels awkward to us, even if it feels wrong to us, just because it doesn't feel natural doesn't mean it's not the right thing for us to do. That we are invited to move into a way, and if you cannot forgive that person, ask God every day, God, I don't want to forgive them. Help me to forgive them. Because forgiveness sometimes is not just our human control. Sometimes it takes a divine act to work in the believer to enable them to let that go. And number four, this is going to feel counterintuitive, but I'm going to offer it to you anyway. And that is this. Give thanks. Not for that situation necessarily or for that person, but find reasons to give thanks, because we found that gratitude is an antidote for resentment. The more, even if there is resentment being held, if you can find other things to be grateful for, there is a way that they cannot coexist in the same space. Thessalonians 5 says this again. It's a different passage, but it's an important one for us. It says, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Again, gratitude is powerful. It is hard for negativity and resentment to coexist in the same space as gratitude. It just doesn't work. And so the more you can incorporate gratitude, is more you can begin to make habits of recognizing gifts and being thankful for them, it begins to erode the hold that resentment has on your heart. You can't erase the resentment. You can't erase the hurt. Bring a little bit of this gratitude in. It will soften it. Invite the Holy Spirit. Invite God. Help me to forgive even what I don't want to forgive. And the miracle of God's presence in your life will begin to do a work. And as you become more clean and more clear from the resentments, then all of a sudden, all that other stuff that we saw in the back half of that, the ability to encourage, the ability to be present, the ability to not grieve the Holy Spirit any longer, but live fully the way that God intended you to live, is now available to you. This is your homework, okay? If you're a note taker, write these down. Take some time to take stock this week. Acknowledge, okay? Identify. Begin to take action steps. If you can do them on your own, great. If you need God's help, even better. And begin working other patterns in to help soften that stain and begin to allow it to be removed. Now, the beauty of today is this, is that we're going to be celebrating communion. And part of what I love about communion, how this fits so perfectly with what God was kind of lining up for me as I was getting ready to preach this message and preach this series. Because isn't that what communion is all about? It's a reminder for us that we have been forgiven. God's grace has been extended to us, that we celebrate that in the elements of the bread and the cup, saying that this is what God has done for us. And it invites us to be thankful for what God has done for us. What was number four? Look for patterns to begin to work gratitude in. Here's one. Be thankful for what God has done for you. And then out of that place of recognizing that we have been forgiven as we receive those elements yet again, we are invited then to go as forgiven people into the world. And what is the role of forgiven people as we go into the world? Anyone want to venture a guess? It's to be forgiving. Yeah. To be forgiving. To take that grace which has been extended to you and allow it to be what you take with you as you go. This is a powerful symbol, but even more, it's a powerful recognition that it's not all about us. We come and receive these elements because we recognize it's not about us. It's about what God is doing in us, what God He has already done, and what God wants to continue to do in each of us. So I would like to invite, I've got a couple of folks who are going to come and assist me in the serving today, and then we will invite you, we will pray and then invite you to come and receive. In a moment, we'll invite you to come to the altar to bring all your stuff, even those things, those hurts, those angers, those resentments, to bring it all your failings, all your troubles, all your worries, bring it all. Here's where we receive the bread and the cup. Have a piece of the bread which is the body of Christ broken for you. Take that piece and dip it into the cup and receive it here as you come to the altar in front, and allow God to begin to do the work in you that He intends for you so that you can be free at last moving into this week. So as we prepare, the body of Christ broken for you, and the blood of Jesus poured out for you. Father, we thank you for these elements reminding us of your grace to us. Meet us in the midst of our mess. Touch us deeply in the way that we need touching today to bring healing, to bring forgiveness, to bring a freshness to our life where it has grown dim. Father, we thank you for these reminders of all you've done for us. Truly enable us to be a thankful people, a forgiven people, a forgiving people, a people whose mission is to impact the world we live in. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity of gathering together. In Jesus' name, amen.